So it's my privilege to be able to share the word with you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. And the more I was reading the story and praying about it, I just realized there's so much more to the resurrection than just a good ending to a sad story. And I want you to see this morning. I want you to get a revelation of this. It's not just, and they lived happily ever after. It is so much more than that. So I've titled my sermon, Worthy is the Lamb, because I want you to get a glimpse of what happened in heaven on the day of resurrection. So I'm going to give you the story a little bit of two sides. And first thing is, I just quickly want to throw this in. I want to mention, deep inside every single person, there's three questions that man must answer for themselves. The first question is, where do I come from? So as Christians, we know that we've been created by a loving Father. It is not just accident. It's not just goo and gum coming together. There was intelligent design behind humankind. So the question of where do I come from? But then the next question is, why am I here? What is the purpose of life, basically? Why am I here? So I want you to think about that one for a while. Keep that in the back of your head. And then the third one is, where am I going? One day when this life ends, what then? Where am I going from here? And if you can answer those three questions, then you'll be able to live a fulfilled life. But if you don't, you get people that continue to ask these questions, and they search for answers in all kinds of places, and they'll try and find purpose in their work, in their family, in relationships. They'll try and find purpose in accomplishments, because they have to find an answer to this question. And if they can't answer the question on where am I going, it will always leave a fear of death. But if you know, and you know it's a good place, it removes that fear of death. So I want you to keep those three questions in the back of your head and maybe try and think for yourself, can you answer these three questions? Right? I want to stand so that I don't have somebody behind the pole. Right? If it's possible. So you have to understand that after Friday we were here and we reflected on the crucifixion. And I want you just to get a glimpse of the disciples at this stage. They've given the last 3 years of their life, they have built around this man, Jesus. And everything they have taught them, sorry, I'm going to have to move like this, apparently for the camera. Stiana, kas jammer. They've built their whole life, their whole philosophy, the whole purpose they are living for, they've built around this man, Jesus. They believed what he said. He said he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. They believed him. And suddenly, even though he told them that this was what was going to happen, this man that they are building their lives around has been killed. He's been crucified. He's dead. So it leaves the disciples at a place of, I would guess, confusion. They're terrified because they don't know what's going to happen to them now. Are they going to be killed as well? Heartbroken because they really love Jesus. They walked with him every day. And I think maybe a little bit of a sense of this last 3 years was an absolute waste. Because I thought he was going to reign, he's going to be our king, he's going to save us from the oppression of the Roman Empire. What a waste. We thought we had a rebellion here. we're going to go somewhere. But then on Sunday, this happened, and I'm going to read from Mark 16, just the story of the resurrection. So when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." So that must have been incredible. Because now suddenly, where they were heartbroken, confused, I think they were still confused because they were still trying to figure out what is he talking about. But Jesus is not dead. He's not there. And this angel is telling them that he has risen. And then after that, he told them to go and tell the other disciples. I'm just making a mix of the few gospels because there's various versions. But the long and the short of it, they went to the disciples to tell them about this, and they didn't believe them. They were like, you know, maybe something in the line of, "I know you're really sad, this happens, disillusionment, denial, I don't know which part of the grieving period you are going, but Jesus, we saw him. He was crucified, he was dead. We saw that." And they didn't believe at that stage. But then over a number of events, Jesus appeared to his disciples. He appeared to the two guys that was going to Emmaus, something like, yeah, whatever, wherever they were going. He appeared to them. He appeared to a whole bunch of other people as well. And we've got eyewitness accounts saying, "But Jesus is alive." Now you have to understand that this changed everything for the disciples at that moment. Because now, this meant that Jesus was who he said he was. But more than that, that means that everything Jesus told them is the truth. And now they knew that the last 3 years that they were building around what Jesus was telling them and teaching them, that was all true. It was all true. So, the fact that there were many witnesses, eyewitnesses refuted any dispute regarding whether he did really rise from the dead. And then there were subtle things that I'm sure the disciples started to realize is that Jesus defeated death from death's side. He's defeated death before for Lazarus, which he raised from the dead. So he's raised people from the dead. But now Jesus himself was dead. And he defeated death. He could overcome death. Which means he's paving the way for us. So in fact, Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says, "If it was not for the resurrection, our faith would have been in vain. It would have been useless." So it could have been that Jesus sacrificed, but it still wouldn't remove the sting of death if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he did not overcome death. This is also the one thing that set Jesus apart from any other religious leader. All other religious leaders have a tomb where there's a body inside. Right? Gandhi, Muhammad, all these guys, you can go and have a look. Jesus is the only one who has actually risen from the dead. But there's more that happened. It's more than just a good ending to a sad story. It's more than the disciples that realize this is wonderful news. So I want to read from maybe a scripture that you've never read for Resurrection Day before. And I'm going to read from Revelation 5. And I want to give you a glimpse of what is happening in heaven, on heaven's side. It's quite a long portion, so please bear with me. And I'm reading from the Amplified, which means I do not read the stuff in round brackets. I only read the stuff in square brackets. Round brackets is for extra information. And I saw lying on the open hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, closed and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel announcing in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll, and who is entitled and deserves and is morally fit to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth in the realm of the dead, Hades, was able to open the scroll or to take a single look at its contents. And I wept, this is John, and I wept audibly and bitterly because no one was found fit to open the scroll or to inspect it. Just want to pause there quickly. So here we get to the point where it's that, let's quickly talk about the scroll. Let me just quickly, there's nowhere that it says what is written in that scroll. You can read Revelation, there's no reference of the actual content of the scroll. But we know that the scroll has been sealed with seven seals. Now, according to the Roman custom at that stage, somebody's will had to be sealed with seven seals. And those seven seals would be seven witnesses that would actually testify or validate the validity of the will that was written. So here we sit, God holding a scroll with seven seals, and you need a specific qualification to be able to open that. But apparently it's really important to open this scroll. And there's nobody fit, nobody who qualifies to open it. And it causes despair and it causes weeping at this stage. Right. And then let's have a look from verse 5. It says, "Then one of the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin said to me, 'Stop weeping. See, the lion on the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has won. He can open the scroll and break its seven seals.'" Notice all the exclamation marks. This is exciting news. "And there between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, who have been sent on duty far and wide into all the earth." So here the only person who qualifies is the lamb slain because of its sacrifice. Verse 7. "He then went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin prostrated themselves before the Lamb. Each was holding a harp, and they had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And now they sing a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals that are on it. And you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men unto God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Verse 10. "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels on every side of the throne, and of the living creatures and the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin. And I numbered 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, deserving is the Lamb who was sacrificed to receive all the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and majesty and blessing. This is what's happening at the moment when Jesus won death. When he won, he became worthy to open that scroll and the seals. Verse 13, and I heard every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in Hades, the place of the departed spirits, and on the sea and all that is in it, crying out together, to him who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb be ascribed the blessing and the honor and the majesty and power forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin prostrated themselves and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. Just close your eyes for me for a moment. I want you to imagine the scene that I've just described and just see the absolute adoration, the exaltation, the worship that is going to this slain Lamb of God who was willing to sacrifice so that he can be worthy to open these seals. God, I really pray for a revelation of what this means. I pray for a revelation that every tribe, every language, every people, every nation is bought by your blood. I pray for a revelation that you have made us a kingdom, a royal race, and priests to you, God, and that we shall reign as kings on earth. Okay, you can open your eyes. I hope there's something stirring in your spirit, even at this point. I want to go on. So, perhaps this seal or the scroll, perhaps the scroll is God's will, his final settlement of the affairs of this universe. And as I was pondering and thinking on it, I thought God had a plan to save us. He had a plan to restore us back to him. But that plan hinged on one important thing. And that was a sacrifice worthy to redeem us. So the rest of his plan for us was sealed in a scroll that would only be able to be realized and happen on the day of that sacrifice. And that is why the slain Lamb of God actually has, he has the merits, the qualifications, he did whatever needed to be done to be able to break the seals and to start to open up and put into execution the plan of God to once and for all deal with Satan and to have us living and worshiping him forever with him. All right, okay. So, I want to show you this in another scripture, Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 5. And I'm again going to read from the Amplified. Because all of this that happened on earth and in heaven has an impact on you and me. And I want you to see this. So from verse 1, and you he made alive when you were dead by your trespasses and sins. He made us alive. We were dead. Okay? in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world, were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. Verse 3, among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation, like the rest of mankind. So here we see the state that we are in, actually from birth, all of us in this state of disobedience, basically enslaved by our fleshly passions, following our own sensual cravings and desires, because we are enslaved by sin. We can't help ourselves. It's the fall. With the fall of man, this is what happened. Sin came and it corrupted everything. And it might sound like a good thing to be able to follow your passions and conduct yourselves according to your desires. The problem with that is those desires and passions got corrupted. And that is the passions and desires that we are living to in our own fleshly state. And because of that, we are heirs of his indignation, of God's wrath, because God cannot stand sin. All right. Verse 4. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace that you are saved. So, for us to have the very life of Christ, this is the uncorruptible seed. This is the life that he gives us. Verse 6, and he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere. Did you get that? He raised us up and gave us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere. Jesus has overcome death. He is now a victorious king. He is reigning as King of Kings. And where does he put us? Next to him. And that takes me back to that scripture of Revelation that says he made us a kingdom so that we can all reign as kings over the earth. Okay? So he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of being in Christ Jesus. So to be able to do this, we have to be in Christ Jesus. We have to accept Jesus Christ. We have to make him Lord of our lives. Then we can have the seating. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 to 5 puts it this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So what I've done is I made you a little table, because I thought this is very overwhelming, all this bunch of scriptures. So maybe this would be a little bit easier. So there is just a table of our victory. So before means before I accept Christ, before I am in Christ. After means I've accepted Christ, I've made him Lord of my life. Okay, that's the after. So before, we were dead in trespasses and sin. After, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. Before, we're under the sway and influence of this present age, which, by the way, present age, that's just Satan, just in case you wondered. After, purchased by the blood of Christ, we belong to God. Before, we're careless, disobedient, unbelieving, and rebellious, going against the purposes of God. After, he gave us the very life of Christ himself, living for his kingdom. Before, he lived in the passions of our flesh. We obey the impulses of the flesh and thoughts of our minds, which is corrupt. After, we are made in the kingdom, made into a kingdom for God. We reign like kings, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere. Before, we were heirs of God's indignation and wrath. After, we are delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation, we are given an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. So I want to go back to those three questions quickly. Where do I come from? Whether you want to believe it or not, you were created by a loving God. And that loving God wants to have a relationship with you. Second question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? If I read the Word of God, I can see that he made me, he made us together into a kingdom for him. Our purpose is to reign over the earth. Okay? And to worship him. Last question, where do I go? Where am I going? If you are not in Christ, then you are going with your corrupt flesh and you are heir of God's wrath and indignation. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death. If you close your eyes on the earth here, you will spend an eternity where there's no God in that presence. An eternity in hell, which I would not wish on any person. Think of any good thing on earth, anything that's good, anything that's beautiful, and take it away. Take it out. That is what you get when you are not in the, when God's presence is not there. Just all the bad, all the evil, all the heart sore, all the pain, suffering, what's left, that's what you get. On the other side, if you are in Christ, Christ has already paid the price. He said on the cross, it is done, it is finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done. He defeated death, he rose from the dead, so that we can live forever. So we can follow after him and have eternal life. Spend an eternity with a God who is merciful, loving, and has grace, and much more. Everything that's good, think on that side. So that is the reality. It's one of those two options when you close your eyes. Do you know where you are going when you close your eyes? And then for us who already know where we are going because we've made Jesus our Lord, while I was preparing the sermon, I thought about Paul and Silas in the jail in prison. And as they were worshiping God, God opened the prison doors for them and the doors were open. And they could walk out. And that's the same thing Christ did for us. He opened the prison doors. The problem is just a lot of us still sit in the jail cell. The door is open. And we just stay. We stay in our bondage of sin. We don't want to let go of bad habits. We don't want to let go of things that you know is keeping you from God. Okay? So you're stuck in this prison cell with the door open. And then there are some of us that are so glad that the prison door is open that we run out of there. And we forget about all the others that are still in the prison. And we have to let them know the door is open. Okay? So what do? Paul and Silas, they worshipped God. The doors were open. They went out and they told the prison guard, hey, don't kill yourself. We're still here. This was God. He set us free. But you don't have to kill yourself. Let me tell you about this God. And they told him about Jesus. And he gave his life to Jesus. And he became saved. So that's our options. Okay? So just quickly to summarize, and then I want us, do we have time for worship? I don't have time. Can't see. Okay. In conclusion, the resurrection is more than just a historic event with a good ending. It's more than that. It means that Christ is who he said he was, and it means everything he said was true. It makes Jesus worthy of fulfilling God's good and perfect will for us as his children. Everything that's written in that scroll for us to reign as kings in his kingdom is our inheritance. It gives us victory over sin and death, and it allows us to reign like kings in this earth. So I'm going to let us sing a song. The song is around about 8 minutes long, so it's nice lengthy time for you to ponder and to reflect. And I want you to think about those three questions again. And if there's one of those three questions that you are not sure of, I want to invite you to just come and have a conversation here in front. Let us talk you through it. Let us pray with you. Or maybe you realize that you are still sitting in a prison cell with the door open and you want to take that step and say, I'm going to let go of my past, my sin, my bad habits, the stuff that is keeping me from actually reigning as a king. I want to leave that behind. I want to invite you as well. Just while we are singing, you can come to the front as well. We would like to minister. And if you're in your seat, I want you to engage in the song and join with the angels in heaven saying, worthy is the Lamb. Look what he has done for us.